18:32. In verse 16 and 17, Paul had said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The gospel, Paul tells us, is the power of God for all who believe. And why? Because in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness is, in the scriptures, the righteousness of God is God's way of making us right with Him. The righteousness of God is something that God gives us freely by grace. That makes us right with Him. But why is it so urgent that we pursue and receive by faith this righteousness that is found in the gospel? Why is Paul so excited about the gospel and its power and the righteousness in the gospel? Paul's answer to that question is found from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. Paul is going to tell us in this section of Scripture why it is imperative that you and I, and that all people, receive in the gospel this righteousness that comes through faith. To understand Paul's argument that we're going to see here in Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20, I found it best to look at the end of Paul's argument, and therefore, when we're working out Paul's reasoning and his different arguments that he's going to use, we can put everything in context and know where we're going, what direction we're going in. And when you look at the end of Paul's argument, towards the end of chapter 3, from chapter 3, verse 9 to verse 20, we're at the conclusion of Paul's argument. And we can pull out from this section some of the things that Paul has said that would make us understand why we need to pursue this righteousness that is found in the gospel. When we look at the end of Paul's argument, here's where he brings us to. He brings us to verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, and get this, and here's his conclusion, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God or subject to his judgment." This is the end. This is where Paul is leading us. He's saying at the very beginning, he says, "Listen, I want to tell you about the gospel. It's the power of God for all who believe. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed." Why do you need this righteousness? Come to the end, because we're all moving towards God, and we're all accountable to Him. And all mouths are going to be stopped, and all we will all stand before Him. Paul says in Romans 2:16, on the day that we're all moving to, he says, "According to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. In Romans 2:5-6, he says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepenting heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." That is our eschatology. That is our end. That's where all men, all of God's creatures, that's what we're moving towards. There is a day. There is a day when all of us will stand before God, to be judged according to our deeds, to be judged by Jesus Christ, who sees the secrets of our heart. And it's a revelation of the righteous judgment of God But not only that, but it's a revelation of the righteous wrath of God. What is our hope of standing in that day? How will we stand before God the judge? And Paul shows us from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20 that none of us have any hope. And he's going to show from history and from revelation of God how he reaches that none of us have any hope on that day. That we all fall short of the glory of God. That we all stand under his wrath, not his favor. Another thing we discover, which is amazing, is the law given by God, which is our guide and path to the righteous life God demands from us. The law, if obeyed, would provide the righteousness we need to be in the right with God. This law, which gives light and life, has proven to be death unto us. We're going to learn this from Romans. So get this. Paul says, we need a righteousness because we're all going to stand before God and we're all moving. Our life has purpose and meaning. We are accountable to our Creator who is going to weigh and measure our life. By what? By what? God has given us a way to live. The law of God, which reveals his will, is the standard God will measure on us on that day. Moses wrote about this law. He says, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live. So we say, oh, great. Great. Here I am today. There is God in the future. How do I know that I will be right with him? How do I know that I will stand right before him in that great day? The law. I have the law. And the man who keeps the law shall live. But the problem, Moses said, thou shall live. And Paul says in Romans 7:10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to be death unto me. So Romans 3:19-20, Paul, I said all that to summarize what Paul meant here in Romans 3:19-20. At the end of his argument, this is what he said. Now we know that so whatsoever the law says, who speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. All right, now you getting it? Here I am, and there is the great day. And the standard of the great day will be the law of God. And the law, which promises life, if I rest my hope in that, I'm dead. Because the law, instead of giving me life, reveals my sin. And the wages of sin is death. Paul says his arguments, these three arguments I'm going to show you in a minute, that leads us from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:20. Paul says, listen, we're all of us, both Greek and Jew, we are all under sin. And what's the consequence of that? There is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. If we, as God's creatures, we are people in which there is none righteous, no, not one. That the very standard of God, instead of giving us life, reveals sin and therefore death, that we are all under its curse. How will we stand in that day? How will we stand in the judgment? Paul brought us to that conclusion. We do not possess in and of ourselves the righteousness that God demands. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt. We are all under sin. If we're going to stand before God, our judge, we need righteousness. But we have none in ourselves. Can we be in the right with God? And Paul says, yes, 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 yes. Because in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which Paul said was in the gospel, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There is none different, no, not one. So it's in that context that we're going to look at three arguments that Paul is going to use to bring us to that conclusion that none of us are righteous. That we're all under, instead of having life in the law, we're under the curse of the law because we're all under sin. And therefore, to be right with God, we need something apart from that way of judgment. We need something new. We need something outside. And it has to come from God the judge. And that's exactly what the gospel provides. It provides salvation, and it provides the righteousness of God that we need to stand before Him. The three arguments, movements that Paul is going to use in this, from Romans chapter 1:18 to Romans 3:20, we're going to find that Paul says this. He says, I'm going to show you our standing before God in three ways. I'm going to show you man as Gentiles from verse chapter 1:18 to 32. I'm going to show you that the wrath of God is against all the Gentile world. I'm going to prove to you why God's wrath is just and justified against all the Gentile world, and therefore all the Gentile world stands condemned before God and accountable to Him. And therefore, all the Gentile world needs the righteousness which comes through faith in the gospel freely. Secondly, from chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, verse 8, Paul is going to show us why the wrath of God is against the Jews, the people of God who received the special revelations of God, more revelation than the Gentile world ever had, and yet they too need this righteousness of God which comes through faith in Christ. And thirdly, Paul wraps it all up in Romans 3, 9 to 20, is that the wrath of God is against the Gentile and the Jew, therefore the wrath of God is against the whole. So let's start working this out. I don't know how far we'll get today, but let's start. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Aristide read that for us this morning, so we're going to be spending more time this morning on Romans 1, 18 to verse 22. All right. In this section of Romans 1, 18 to 32, we see what we're seeing, what we're going to behold from Paul's hand, is an accurate description of the sinful condition of the Gentile world. We will learn and see how the Gentiles are in deep need of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And we're going to learn, and we're going to understand why the wrath of God is upon the Gentile world. And we're also going to see how the wrath of God is being poured out on the Gentile world, both in the past and today. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul says this. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Notice, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Heaven reveals the wrath of God. Heaven, the place of God's throne, reveals his wrath. He reveals it. He shows it. He manifests it. God. Paul says right there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." From our previous sermon, we had talked about God's wrath, and we saw we could define God's wrath as God's personal reaction against sin, or as the reaction of divine righteousness when it comes into collision with sin. So you can just see it. If we have a holy judge seated on his throne, if we have a holy God who has given us his perfect will, who has showed us through the revelation of from himself, he has showed us that the two most important things that he demands from his creature is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that when the holy God, who is good and kind and wonderful and true, when he in his holy righteousness comes into collision with sin, we will experience from God his wrath. Or as John Murray defines it, wrath is his holy revulsion of God's being against that which is a contradiction to his holiness. In summary, wrath is the expression of God's holy hatred of sin. Facing God's wrath, as we saw, can be and will be eschatological. It's the day we're moving to. When there'll be a revelation of the judgment of God and the righteous wrath of God. But the wrath of God, however, is not just exercised or experienced on judgment day. Paul says that the wrath of God, in verse 1, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In actuality, the tense of the verb is in the present, suggesting that the wrath of God is active and ongoing. It's revealed from heaven. It's active right now and ongoing in our world. And we're going to see how the wrath of God is revealed in our world as we move on in this section. God is constantly revealing his displeasure with man ruled by sin. Now you can read about the wrath of God being revealed just by reading Bible history, can't you? We see, for example, the wrath of God was revealed in the garden after man sinned. We see the curse of God coming upon man in his sin and the curse of God upon the devil. We see the wrath of God in the Old Testament history when it came to Noah and the great flood. That was God's wrath being revealed. We see God's wrath being revealed against his people Israel when they failed to keep his ways, and God said, "I will bring judgment upon you," and he stirred up the nations around them, and God exercised his displeasure against his own people. In Bible history, the wrath of God is revealed. In world history, the wrath of God is revealed, where God humbles nations and peoples, where he uses the elements of his creation for his purposes to wake up man and cause us to ponder and look. But of course, we don't respond to that. And what is it that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against? What is it that God's wrath falls upon? It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." ungodliness, I believe, points to our irreverence to God. It's our irreverence to God. When we're ungodly, we are irreverent to Him. It is a disregard of God and His rights over us as God. It reveals no fear of God. Unrighteousness, in one sense, refers to man's disregard for man, where we do not respect the rights of one another, the one another, or we do not respect truth and justice, which should make our world a good place to be. But it also reveals our sin against God, because God is the one who gave us these principles to have harmony in our world. So God's wrath is against our attitudes towards Him and our attitudes towards one another. So unrighteousness can refer to our disregard for human rights. Ungodliness denotes our irreverence for God. And both are wrong and are against God's most holy law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right. That's a general statement. Paul says, we need the righteousness of God found in the gospel, which comes through faith, because God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. We may say, well, yeah, that's true. I think so, but I don't know if I see myself there. Am I in the picture? Because as humans, we're very good at, which we're going to see later in Romans 2, that some were holding that very opinion. I totally agree with you, Paul. I totally agree. But I'm not there. But for now, we're going to look at the Gentile world. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteous men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Accountability is what we're looking at now. And what Paul is saying is that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteous men. So there had to be some sort of truth that would define godliness and righteousness, or would even tell us there is a God. And somehow or other, that truth is being suppressed, and the outcome is ungodliness and unrighteousness. So God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, because there's a truth that's being suppressed or covered up or held down. Is it fair that God's wrath is against people in our world who have no Bible, have no church, has no Christian presence? Is it just for God to exercise His wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness for people who have no Bible, no church in their area, no one bringing the word to them? That's the world that Paul was looking at as he lived, a Gentile world who did not have the word of God. Is it fair? Is it just? This is what we're going to ask. Well, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. And what are men doing? They're suppressing truth. They're suppressing the truth. The Gentile world is not condemned to live up to a revelation they did not possess. All right? The pagan world are condemned because they fail to live up to the revelation that they have been given. So if God has given a revelation to the Gentile world, the pagan world, then they're accountable for that revelation. And Paul says here that in the pagan world, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. Why is God's wrath being revealed from heaven? Why is it so? Why is God's wrath against the pagan world, the Gentile world, who does not have the book of Moses, who did not have God visit them like he did with the Jews? Why is God's wrath against our world around us? Right here in our city, in Moncton, there's a whole culture of children and adults who have grown up with not, they don't have any idea what the Bible says. They've never opened it before in their life. They've never been to church. I have family members who told me, and these were men in their 40s and 50s who says they've never read the Bible and never been to church. And that's all around us. It's not like the old days, folks. Is God's wrath justified then for coming upon a people who have no light, as it were? Well, Paul says, yes, it is, because they do have light. They do have light. The divine justice, God's justice in his divine wrath, can be shown in two ways. First, in the revelation of God, God has revealed himself to all men. You see, all men are accountable to him and subject to his judgments because they're without excuse, because God has revealed himself. There's none who say, well, God's never shown me. Yes, he has. God has not only revealed himself, but man has rejected that knowledge. They've rejected that revelation. Look at verse 19. To 23. We'll read all the verse and then we'll work it through. Paul says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So here we have two things. It is evident, there's a truth about God that's evident to them. It's evident within them, excuse me. And it's evident within them because God made it evident to them. So there's a truth that's in them because God made it evident to them. And let's look at verse 20. For since by the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So here we have God. There's a knowledge of God that is within all men. Everyone. There's no one that does not have a knowledge of God. Now, we find that strange because we say, well, the world doesn't know God. And in my own life, I know there was a time when I didn't know God. But yet, we all do know God. Because God made the knowledge of him evident within us, and it's evident within us because God made it evident to us. And how did he make his knowledge of him evident to us? Through what he has made. So creation, in through creation, God gives evidence and revelation of who he is, and because we have creation, and because we have that evidence now is in us. And what do we do with what's in us? We reject it. So, God has revealed himself to all men. There is a knowledge about God which is evident in man because God made that knowledge to them. What is it that is known of God, and how has God made it evident to them? Verse 20, we read that his invisible attributes, his power and divine nature are clearly seen. How is it, he calls it amazing, invisible attributes are seen. When something's invisible, you can't see it, all right? But yet he says, they are clearly seen by what has been made. They are understood by what has been made. Creation shows us there is a God of eternal power and divine nature. We know from creation there is a creator on whom we are utterly dependent and to whom we are completely accountable to. There is much from the light of nature that we cannot know about God, but there is a lot we can know. We cannot know about God's mercy, his forgiveness, or his righteousness, which comes to us freely through the gospel of Christ from nature. However, we can from nature deduce that whoever created all things must be great. He must be unimaginably kind. And he is perfect. And he does have a demand upon us. Because in nature, in creation, which man is part of, every man knows there is a right and a wrong. It is God who gives us life and breath and all things. Paul says in another place, in him we live and move and have our being. God should be revered in honor alone from what nature reveals about him. It should elicit from man, his creatures, reverence and awe to who God is. And through general revelation of nature, people can know and do know the God of power, of glory, and of deity. We can know that. And it's within us. Because it has been revealed to us. Now this cannot save us, but it can make us accountable. And because it makes us accountable, we are subject to live up to the light that God has given us. So, why is God's wrath revealed against the pagan world, Paul says? God's wrath is revealed against the pagan world because the truth of God, the truth that man is suppressing, that which is known about God is evident to all men. For God is evident to them, and it's evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So what Paul was saying, if man was in an empty world, he would be sitting there mute. He would have no knowledge. But because God gives revelation, and God gives revelation of what is reality and what isn't reality, God gave revelation. And he gave revelation to his creatures that there is a God. And through creation, we can see that not only is there this great God, but he must be wise and powerful. And he is good and kind. And from that, the revelation of nature elicits us to lift up our eyes onto him and say, you are God. It is you. It's because of you of why I am here. It's because of you that I live and move and have my being. Man suppresses that. Man suppresses that revelation because he says so. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of righteous who suppress the truth. What truth are they suppressing? They're suppressing the truth of God's revelation of who God is, what he's like. But not only that. Secondly, God's wrath is justly against the Gentile world because they rejected that revelation. Verses 21 to 23. For even though they knew God, all right, how did they know God? They knew God through what was made, through creation. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks. They did not honor him or give thanks. Man's rejection of God was deliberate. It was deliberate. Even though they knew God from the revelation of nature, that is, had a knowledge of him and should have elicited praise and gratitude, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Curtis Vaughn in his commentary says, that is, they did not give him in thought, affection, and devotion the place that is rightfully his as God, and did not express to him in word and deed the gratitude the creature owes to his creator. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 17, Paul spoke to the pagan world about God and their rejection of him, and they're saying they didn't know him because he said, I want to show you this unknown God that you say you don't know. Paul says, and I'm going to read a paraphrase from J.B. Phillips. He says, Acts 14, 17, we are here to tell you good news that you should turn from these meaningless things to the living God. He is the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In generations gone by, he allowed all nations to go on their own way. Not that he left men without evidence of himself. You see, God never left us without any evidence of himself. For he has shown kindness to you. He has sent you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, giving you food and happiness in your hearts, content. God, the Creator, has showered this world with blessings. Paul says, God, who you say you don't know anything about, they made this statue to the unknown God. Paul says, let me explain him to you. Let me declare him to you. He is the God who sends rain and sunshine on your life and gives you families and joy and birthday parties and celebrations and happiness and children and love. This God is the God that you say you don't know. Man who had this revelation of God, even though they knew him, they did not honor him. They did not honor him or give thanks to him. Man's rejection of God, it wasn't only a deliberate rejection. It's a degrading rejection. Look at verse 21 again. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Look at the three key words there in these verses. I highlighted three words. Speculations, wise, and fools. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. The word speculation can be translated in their thinking or in their imaginations or in their argumentations. When humans reject the truth of God as revealed through the creation, they are left with their own mental devices to interpret their world. right? We see here Paul is showing us the working of the human mind apart from the revelation of God. When the human mind is active and thinking and using its logic, by rejecting truth, what is the result? What does that rejection lead to? It leads to foolishness. Leads to a defiled heart. A darkened heart. Paul says they became futile in their speculations. Their reasonings or their thinking about God is fruitless. In their speculations, they form false notions about life, about God. The Greek word is sophos, is translated wise here in the Bible. So Paul says they not only were speculating, but they considered themselves to be wise, professing to be wise. Wise, that word has the understanding of being skilled and expert, skilled in letters, cultivated, learned. For example, Greek philosophers and orators. It could even be theologians, and it could even be used for Christian teachers in that sense. It has the context in the Bible of forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. This word in the Greek is also, we also get the words sophisticated, sophomore, philosophy, philosopher, philosophical. What is a philosopher? A philosopher who loves wisdom. A sophisticate thinks of himself to be very wise in this world. And this is what we think of ourselves when we reject the revelation of God. In and of ourselves, apart from God, we think that we are very intelligent, that we are very sophisticated, that we have all the answers, or we're working towards the answer. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, instead of accepting revelation, they became philosophers. And what is a philosopher? A philosopher is a man who claims that he starts by being skeptical about everything, that he is agnostic. So first you start with, okay, they say, I want to start with an even plane. I'm going to pretend I know nothing. All right? And now I'm going to use my mind to take the data and interpret it and then give the principles. The philosopher says, I'm going to have the data, he says, and then I'm going to apply my mind to it, and I'm going to reason it out, and I'm going to work it out. And that's exactly what men have done, exactly what the pagan people had done. They became foolish and wicked in their reasonings, in their thoughts, in their own conjectures and speculations and surmises. You see, man has this data that God has revealed to them through what he was made. Paul says that when man looked at this data, when he rejected the truth, but was given a reasonable, rational mind, and he takes the data, instead of his interpreting of creation, instead of having that knowledge lead him to God and honor God and being thankful to God, the data was there and was meant to do that very thing. But man, in his foolish speculations, has to manipulate the data. He has to manipulate it. He has to give an interpretation of the data which is honest to his own rebellious heart. You see, when man rejects God, they are not honest in interpreting the data, because they really don't like what the data is pointing to. So instead of using their mind to pursue the truth of God and a life lived for God, they choose, really, through vain speculation, to provide philosophical justification to live their lives apart from God. and feel really good about it. Very mature about having a good mind and a good angle on life. They consider themselves to be very wise. So here we have the Gentile mind and heart. In his mind, he is speculating, arguing, comparing one form of philosophy with another. So smug and smart in all of our ways and in all our eyes. But look at our heart. We have this active mind using all the gifts that God has given it, interpreting and digging deep into creation, discovering new things. But the heart is cold and callous, and instead of giving thanks to him who made all things, it rejects him who made all things. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says, whenever people in their conceit and ingratitude begin to reason on their own without constantly checking the results of their speculations with God's revelation in nature, history, conscience, and especially whenever possible with the Word of God, their foolish heart is darkened. You see the downgrade? You see the spiral that man gets into when he rejects the truth of God? When we reject the truth of God, when we use our minds and our reasoning, but we use it outside of truth, it leads to a darkened heart. That even spirals further. Because with a darkened heart, we profess to be wise and we become fools. With a darkened heart, without the light of truth, and pushing even the light of creation, man's heart becomes dark, and he becomes a fool. To be a fool in the Bible is not just to be deficient of intellect. To be a fool in the Bible is one who rejects truth, and in turn rejects God himself. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise destruction. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is the wrath of God revealed against the Gentile world? The wrath of God is revealed against the Gentile world because the truth of God is within them. Because God has made it evident to them through what he was made. So there's creation that reveals God, his invisible attributes. And that knowledge doesn't just hang out there. It forms itself within our very being. It's in us. It's within us. And man, instead of responding to the truth, the world, the pagan world, chose rather to suppress that truth. And in suppressing the truth, they turned to their own vain philosophies and speculations. Our own thinking, our own reasoning, this is how we will interpret our world. It's even how we will define who God is. How we should live. What is life? What is our meaning? What is our purpose? And we do so with this smug pride of arrogance to it. Now I know that you who are Christian and who have spoken the gospel to your friends and even in yourself, don't you see that? Why is it? I remember in my lost days, I had all the answers. I mean, I knew everything. I knew everything about God. You asked me a question, but I could tell you who God was. I could tell you what he was like. I remember witnessing to a fella, and he did that very thing. He says, this is what God is like, and you know, this is what he looks like, this is what we're going to see of him. And I said, well, how do you know all that? Like, where did you get your knowledge? And it came down to, he said, well, I guess it just came from my head. Vain speculation. Men can talk about spiritual things, but it's all vain speculation. The spirit of man is not that they do not know God. The world knows God. The spirit of man is that they reject him. They reject him. They reject him. That's why in preaching the gospel, evidence is good. It helps us to lay out, you know, the truth of God. But we cannot evidence people into truth. Because when we reject God, Paul says in Corinthians, to the natural man, the things of God are foolish. You see the state of the world? Like, even in spiritual discussion, the very true and living God to them is foolish. And Paul says in Corinthians, they cannot understand spiritual things because they're spiritually dead. What has to happen before anyone can know the truth of God is they need to be regenerated. They need life. Now, again, that does not say we do not use evidence and logic in our presentation of the gospel. But what you have to pray for is regeneration. It's not the power of your persuasion that will convert people. It's God above who in mercy gives light to those who have become dead in their trespasses. Who are constantly, their very nature, our very makeup is to reject him. The things of God are foolishness to our world. For the Christian, each one of us still has that rejection in our heart. You have to understand that. Why is it, God, that I still have that veil on my eyes? I can see you, and I've experienced you with this new life, but why do I still have this experience of unbelief? Why do I still have this experience of this veil over my eyes? Why do I have to pray like the psalmist, oh Lord, open my eyes that I can see? Why do I still have unbelief? Why is it, God, when things are good, I'm in love with you and I feel your love, but when things get bad, I feel you're my enemy and you don't care? And why am I quick to start running to my own way to try and fix things without you? You see, that's still in us. And in sanctification, we have to fight that. We have to battle through it. We have to overcome it through the truth by being in God's word. Not resting upon our own understanding. We're not to lean upon our own understanding, but to rest upon what God's word says. You see, we live our life by faith, and even our mind and our intellect has to be by faith. We have to go to something outside of ourselves. We have to go to the God, our creator, to tell us what is right and true. We need God to tell us what is right and true. But as Christians, so often we speculate and reason and logic apart from God's guidance, which can lead us into much trouble. I like what Keith said at his baptism. He said he had a hole there, and you know, God made a hole and he brought in the light, and he says it's growing. And that's exactly what Christianity is. All of us have this shield of unbelief and rebellion. We're full of cataracts, and God's word and his spirit is breaking you. He does it through first regeneration. That ray of light comes into our life, opens our eyes, and helps us to turn to him. Helps us to look to him for forgiveness and life. But that's only the beginning. We need to constantly go to God, God whose knowledge is outside of ourselves, and ask him for wisdom and understanding. So we have to be people who go to God through his revelation. Not just through what he's made, but what through he's written. Because I'll tell you something, if you get lazy in that, if you get lazy and spiritually lazy in not speaking to God and studying and reading and looking, your life will become empty and vain. Empty and vain and dead. And you won't make any growth in your Christian walk. You become stagnant and cold, and maybe even a hindrance to others. You'll get callous and cold. Because that's what wisdom without God leads to. It leads to disruption and chaos. Just look at our world. We're probably in the man's eyes today. You know, they think that our culture thinks it's the smartest culture that ever lived on the planet. We think we're so smart because of technology. We're such a stupid people. And we reveal our stupidity often. Even in our sophisticated philosophies. I mean, you don't even have to be a really mature Christian to sit in a room and listen to the conversation and go, oh my dear, what silliness. What illogical thought. And yet men just feel so good and puffed up about their wisdom. God said it's all empty. It's vain. It corrupts. It turns you into a fool. And when your life is a life of a fool, you will live ungodly and unrighteous. And God's wrath rightly will fall upon you. I trust that in faith you're saying, God, open my eyes that I might see. Let me lean not upon my own understanding. Let me live my life not rejecting the truth, but through the fight of faith, through the war, through asking God's Spirit to help me. I want to be conformed by your truth. I want to live for your truth. I want to bring your truth into my mind. I want my mind renewed and transformed by truth. May God bless you all with that.